We are in part three of our series, The Way of Light. And we have been looking at, you know, what does it mean to be and to go to church? Church is a thing that we've had for a long time. And so we think oftentimes say things like, well, I'm going to go to church. This morning, if you're here, you probably got up and said, okay, we're going to church. And of course, the phrase going to church or go to church or anything like that appears nowhere in the Bible. This is not a thing because the Bible doesn't talk about church as somewhere you go or even something you do, but instead describes God calling out a people, and that God calls out a people. And in the New Testament, when he calls out a people, those people who are called out, the word is ekklesia, which means the called out people, or those who have been called, the called out people. So we are called out, the called out people, ekklesia, which we get the word ecclesiastical from, which means church, and it's translated church. So church becomes a people, but we have kind of turned it into, we use it like things like going to church, and we use it for this meeting this morning where y'all showed up. We use it for a big white building with a pointy top, and we say, well, that's church. And we've created this American culture, and it's actually a Western culture, it's bigger than just America, of church being a place you go and a thing you do, and yet that's not Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. And so now we're in a time in our Western civilization where the Judeo-Christian social structure is passing away and is kind of decaying away. And because so much of us, our picture of church is a social and civic structure that you kind of go to, well, as the Judeo-Christian society pieces are falling away, church attendance is going away with it. People don't go to church anymore because church isn't a thing. But the church, being the church, well, that, of course, is a different story. And so this whole fall, what we're studying on is, what does the Bible say about church, about who we are? Not what we do Sunday morning, not about what happens in this building, but the larger picture of what does it mean, what does church mean beyond a thing that good people are supposed to do on Sunday morning, which is, again, not in the Bible. All right, so that's what we're looking at. And in part one, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Abraham. And we looked at Abraham being called, the first time God really calls a people. Now, God had people before Abraham, all right? We had Noah and Adam and those guys. But the first time God really calls a people is Abraham, where he calls them out, says, I'm going to turn you into a people. You weren't a people. You were just part of the Chaldeans. You were just a regular guy. I'm going to turn you into a whole new people that you and I will have a special relationship. And he tells Abraham that the reason for that special relationship is that he can be blessed so that he will be a blessing to others, and that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so the blessing comes not as a reward for being such wonderful people that you're my favorite, but instead a vehicle to demonstrate to the rest of the world God's goodness, and so that that blessing can be passed on to others through you. All the other nations of the world will be blessed. So we looked at that 2 weeks ago, that the calling of God's people was to be a blessing to the nations. Then last week we looked at Jonah. And we looked at the book of Jonah, and that the fact that the book of Jonah is the perfect picture of God's people totally and completely reversing it. In that they took God's intention and reversed it completely, where Jonah saw being one of God's people as it made him better than everybody else. And he saw the people that were sinful in the world, the nations, and in Jonah's case it was Nineveh, he saw them as incredibly evil. Why did he see them that way? Because they were incredibly evil. They were a terrible people. They were awful. Jonah 1 starts with the fact that they were an exceedingly evil city. So it wasn't like he was just being, you know, kind of in a bad mood. They were genuinely evil, but he saw them as objects of judgment, not objects of redemption, and saw himself as good and them as bad, and so refused to go and have compassion. And so we ended Jonah with God's haunting question that ends the book, where he asks, shouldn't I have compassion? Shouldn't I have compassion? And Jonah had lost the fact that as God's person, as God's prophet, he was supposed to be an agent of compassion, supposed to be an agent of mercy, and instead he just wanted them dead. So that's where we've been. So this call to the nations, this call to share, we want to see as central to who we are and who Jesus is and why Jesus came. We talk about Jesus came to save sinners, which is true, but that this is part of a much bigger picture of what God's redemptive plan is. So we're going to look in Isaiah as we started here, which Joy read for us. Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. The book of Isaiah, we'll be here again next week too. Isaiah is a rich book because Isaiah is written at a time when God's people have gotten it so wrong, they've gone so bad as far as totally missing the point of their existence, that God is going to say, basically, I got to start over and put you guys in kind of like time out and reset. And so he's going to kick them out of the land. They're going to go into exile. And so Isaiah talks about the fact that they have so missed the idea of being the light to the nations that they are going to be actually sent out, because they've been called out of the nations. Now they're being sent back in. Basically, okay, you want to live like them, go live with them. And he kicks them out. But then Isaiah also contains this beautiful hope of that God is not done trying to achieve his purpose of reaching the nations. And so Isaiah has a lot of both, and we're going to see that this week and again next week. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 49. And in Isaiah 49, it talks about, Isaiah 49 is concerned with the Messiah. It's concerned with the Messiah who's going to come to fulfill this mission that was first given to Abraham and given to Abraham's people of be a blessing to the nations and reach, be a light to the nations. Isaiah 49, let's just look through a little bit. It starts right off in verse 1, and it calls, God is calling, actually the Messiah, this is the Messiah talking. The Messiah calls out, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar." So right there, there's the call out to, he's not talking to Israel primarily. Islands means beyond the nation of Israel, because Israel's not an island. So the islands and the nations from afar, he's calling out to them. And then it talks about Jesus being born as the Messiah here on earth. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Talks about verse 2, the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth, the word of God. And then in verse 4, he says this about his mission. But I said, I have toiled in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He says, so I have come, I have worked to be the mission of God, and I have nothing to show for it. And this is representative of, because again, Isaiah is about the failure of God's people. He goes, so far, the plan is not going according to plan. Because all the work we've done so far, it hasn't worked. The nations don't know. And that was the failure of Israel. They had ceased to really be a representative of God. They were actually more like the other nations. They needed to be restored themselves. So that's what he says in verse 4. And in 5 and 6, the Lord answers him, verse 5, and now the Lord says, and now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. So it says, so one of his goals now is I've actually got to reach God's people first. I've got to bring Jacob back. I've got to bring back God's people, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord and God is my strength. So I'm going to bring Jacob back. And then verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He goes, that's not enough. It's not just enough that you're going to bring God's people back. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He says, so your job is not just to speak to Israel. Your job is to do what the original plan was, to be a light to the nations and to take reach to the ends of the earth. And then the picture that we sang about in our third song during our singing this morning, when it talked about princes will bow down. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, again, Jesus, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And this is not a picture of, we call Jesus a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but this is not a picture of subjection. This is not a where, all right, these guys, they're going to bow. It's a hopeful statement of, this is finally going to work. And even foreign princes and foreign kings that are not God's chosen people, they are going to come and bow down. And we're going to explore, Isaiah's going to have more to say next week, and we're going to see this next week, that it's this beautiful picture of when this finally works, God's plan is finally going to be executed because God executes his plan, and princes and kings are going to rise up and bow down before the Lord because finally his salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. So this is this just these seven verses of Isaiah. There's a lot more. The whole chapter talks a lot about, gives the kind of the life of the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Messiah. By the way, you understand when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is just the Greek rendering of the word Messiah, Christos. So like we sang this morning, Jesus Messiah, that was just a different way of singing Jesus Christ. But for the song, you really need two syllables. Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, but Jesus Christ, Christ is his title, not his last name, just in case you... So Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah. So now we're going to look, because this is an important thing, princes will bow down. So now we're going to look, turn over to Luke chapter 2, because we're going to see this same verse from Isaiah, this same promise in Isaiah, show up twice in the New Testament, probably more than twice, but these two are we're going to look at this morning. Now, so this promise was made that this Messiah would come. Isaiah had promised the Messiah, God had promised the Messiah in Genesis 3. We'll see that in our dig deeper, probably not this week, a couple weeks. So for hundreds of years, especially after Isaiah prophesied, God's people who got it, the people who were understanding what the scripture was saying and not getting lost in the whole Jewish nationalism thing, they kept waiting for this Messiah because they knew there was this promise of the one who would come and finally succeed in God's program. And they longed for it. And people were born, grew old, and died longing for it. When will this Messiah come? And so we get to Luke chapter 2, and of course, the good news is it's time. Finally, it's time. The fullness of time has been reached. It's time for the Messiah to come. And there's this one guy, Simeon. And Simeon's one of those guys. He's a true believer. He understands Yahweh. He understands God's program. And he has been waiting for the Messiah. And so God, in his loving compassion for his servant Simeon, says to Simeon personally, he says, Simeon, I'm going to let you live to see him because it's almost time. If I let you live, it'll be within your lifetime. So Simeon's old, but he's been told that he won't die until he has seen the Messiah, which is, wow, such a treat. And so in Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 27, Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. In other words, Simeon got up that morning, and the Holy Spirit said to Simeon, today's the day, Simeon. Go to the temple. I'm going to keep my promise to you. I get choked up at this. Such a beautiful thing. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, this is a child, baby dedication, and he took him, Simeon took him, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. In other words, now I can die according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And he quotes Isaiah 49:6, a light to the Gentiles. And he goes, oh Lord, now I can die, for I have seen your Messiah. And notice what he focuses on first. The one who will finally reach the Gentiles. And this is a lifelong Jew living in Jerusalem or living in the area of Jerusalem in occupied territory by the Romans. And his first thought isn't like a lot of the Jews later when they finally meet Jesus as an adult and think he's the Messiah and think he's going to free them from Rome and see him as a political tool. Simeon gets it and he goes, here's the light to the Gentiles. He doesn't see Jesus as someone who's just going to take care of his people. He understands the mission of God, and he quotes Isaiah 49. Here it is, and now I can die, for I have seen the light to the Gentiles. Fast forward to Acts chapter 13. So the disciples, of course, they start in Jerusalem, and then they go out to Judea, and then they go out to the uttermost parts of the earth, which in this case is the colonies around the Roman Empire. In what is modern-day Turkey is a Roman colony called Antioch. So now in all these different Roman colonies, as Rome has settled and civilized the whole Mediterranean basin, you have all these Roman colonies all the way around, and in almost all of them, Jews lived, because the Jews had been scattered too, so there were all these Jewish, and then Jews were also involved in business and stuff, so they had Jewish communities in all of these places. So then when the disciples, who were Jewish, traveled around, they would oftentimes make their home base stopping by the synagogue, because that was where they'd get a gathering of people. But here in this colony, this is a Roman colony, and so it's primarily Gentile. And so they begin to preach, and in Acts chapter 13, we have a rather long sermon or message that they preach that people hear, and it goes through the whole thing. And we're not going to go through it today, but they preach about Jesus coming and Jesus being killed and rising again and the whole thing. And then in Acts 13:42, when they wrap up the message, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, so okay, we're done, have a nice day, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So as they go to leave, the crowd says, hey, could you stay an extra week? We want to hear more. Boy, you know, that's just the dream, right? Hey, give us more. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes, meaning, so these are Jews that have received, and then the God-fearing proselytes mean people who up until then you had to become Jewish to be one of God's people. So they're Gentiles that are on their way to becoming Jewish. That's why they're called proselytes. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they're teaching them the grace of God as opposed to Jewish law. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. So these guys, so now this whole Gentile colony is showing up. And this was probably a fairly large city. And they show up en masse to hear this message. Well, this is a problem. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. The Jews go, what are all these Gentiles doing here? I mean, they've been there all along. And they're not excited. They're not happy about this. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. They were teaching error. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Again, we started with Jews. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, since you're rejecting Jesus as Messiah, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. Hear what he says. He goes, this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. They quote Isaiah 49:6. Only now they quote it, and instead of being spoken to the Messiah, which is the context of Isaiah 49:6, now they say, actually that command is now to us. We've been commanded that now. And they quote Isaiah 49:6 as applying to them. To be a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And then this is amazing. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so when they speak up, because the Jews start standing up and they start going back to, you got to be a Jew and you got to obey the law and all this stuff. And Paul and Barnabas says, listen, you've already rejected Jesus, so that's too bad for you. But we are here to bring good news of God's favor to the Gentiles. And Gentiles went, yay! And it's a big city. They're all there and it's a party. And they rejoice. And then it says, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. And so it just takes off from there. And we know that a lot of churches became founded out of this. And there's still, of course, this is all Muslim territory now, there's still a very active and dedicated church. We'll talk about them a little bit later on, because they got in the news the last 5 years. So let's discuss this, because that's it. See, the plan was always to reach the nations. Sometimes we see the Old Testament in different light, but the plan had always been that you will reach the nations. The whole point is you're supposed to reach the nations. We saw it first with Abraham, and we see it with Isaiah, and then into the church in the New Testament, that the plan was reach the nations. It wasn't, you'll be God's people, and these are God's people, and they're not. It was, I will call you out to be my people so that you can make them my people. Your job is to not come out and be separately, but to come out and be my people so that then you can call them to be my people. That was always the plan. So we see that Jesus' mission echoes the call to Abraham. Be a blessing to the nations. Through you, all the nations of the world will experience God's blessing. Abraham was supposed to, and the people of Abraham was supposed to reach the nations, and that's Jesus' mission. Now, if that's Jesus' mission, as we saw with the disciples, the mission of Jesus then is our mission. And this is why we are called out together. And that's why to say, well, good Christians are supposed to go to church, that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say good Christians go to church. The Bible doesn't say that you're supposed to go to church. The phrase go to church isn't in the Bible. Instead, you have been called, if you understand and have received the gift of Jesus, then your understanding is that I have been called out for a purpose beyond just, well, now I don't have to go to hell. Instead, you've been called out to become part of His people for the purpose of reaching the nations. That's what it means to be church. And we have, in our Western culture, have personalized it down to, I have a personal walk with God, I have a personal thing with God, and it's personal, and I just live for me, just nicely. Good people, and good people should go to church. And that's not the biblical picture. It is we've been called out together to share the good news of the Messiah with the nations. And just to put a real big thing on this, the message is good news. And you see it here where the minute they start talking about it, it says, and the Gentiles, a bunch of Roman citizens, I mean, think about Roman citizens. It'd be kind of like the modern post-Christian American. I mean, Rome was a polytheistic, liberally, morally liberal, sexually liberated culture that valued living it up. And a whole city full of Romans heard the good news and went, yay! Because it's good news. See, in our formulation, what we've turned the good news into is, let me start by telling you about hell. A formula that you do not see Jesus using. You say, well, Jesus taught on hell. Yes, he does mention it. But his approach isn't there. His approach is, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Why? Why doesn't he start with, well, you know, we start with some good hellfire and brimstone. Once we get everybody really scared, then we say, oh, you can get some fire insurance. So if you don't want to burn, you know what does it say? You know, turn or burn, flip or fry. And so much of our effort for the kingdom has been, you're going to die unless you come to Jesus. Which doesn't oftentimes come across as overly good news. So how come that's not the approach we see, especially Jesus primarily using? Why? Well, because the thing is that we oftentimes miss is this world is self-corrupting. And if you live for yourself, nobody's going to have to teach you about hell. You'll experience it. I mean, think about the people who are most apt to follow the indulgences of the world, that have the most resources to be able to indulge themselves and make themselves happy. They're the ones with the highest suicide rate and the highest level of drug use. Why? Why do the people who are the most successful and the most driven and the most resource intensive, the ones who get the most fame and the most fortune, why are they also the most miserable? Because they don't need to be told about hell, they live it. Because all those things that the world offers are death. There is a way that seems right unto man, but it ends in death. And they experience that death while they're still alive. And Jesus went to people who had experienced hell right here on earth, experienced life without God, and he says, I have good news for you. There's something better. That's what we see in the woman at the well, right? He doesn't need to talk to her about hell. That's her life. That's why she's at getting water in the middle of the day, because she's alone, which is hell. And he says, oh, I know you've been living hell. You're on man number six. Nothing is working for you. I would like to give you living water. I have good news for you. And how does she receive it? She runs into the city and goes, guys, this guy talked about my life. Because she received it as good news. So big that she went to the people who had rejected her and said, hey, you know how we've been ignoring each other? I need to talk to you. Something has changed. Good news. And we have not presented it as good news. Part of it is because I don't think we're convinced it's good news. Because we're like, well, the world is so attractive. Not if you live it for a little while. Turn on the TV. People are just so full of joy and happiness right now, aren't they? You can't miss it. All over social media, the joy. I couldn't get on Facebook anymore because I was too happy. Everyone's miserable and angry and consumed because that's already hell. And Jesus says, I've got good news for you. A different kingdom. A better than this kingdom you've been trying to build, that even when you do succeed in building it, turns to ash and leaves you thirsty and leaves you wanting. And he walked out into a Roman Empire that was hungry for something. And he goes, I got good news. And when they heard it, they rejoiced. The only people who got mad were the Jewish religious people who thought they'd cornered the market. A restoration of the broken. The broken what? This world. I love that song by, I think it's Andrew Peterson. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. And I don't think today you need to go out and work hard to preach hellfire and brimstone. All I have to do is to say to people today, does the world feel broken to you? And everyone feels that way. And they're angry and they're scared. Talk to anyone in education or healthcare. Ask them how their experiences with the public. It's great stuff. Teacher would be happy to fill you in. Relationships. The breakdown of relationships. What has been happening, especially over the last 4 years and particularly the last two, because of whether politics or pandemic. Friendships torn apart, families torn apart, churches torn apart by what? The differences. The tearing apart. It's breaking people. It's breaking families. It's breaking marriages. It's breaking churches. Because that's what this world does. We fight for our thing, and it breaks us apart. And then Jesus comes in and says, and I've got a kingdom that's better. My kingdom brings you back together. I have the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus says, and this is how everybody will be able to spot you as my people, is because you will be the people that actually love each other. And you will stand apart from everyone else because my kingdom is not tearing people apart. It's bringing them together in love. And the biggest symbol of that will be that the Jews and the Gentiles, who are separated by both culture, by race, and by religion, they all will be brought together. And their unity, able to live as one, will show the whole world that I am different. It's good news. Paul elsewhere calls it the ministry of reconciliation. The message is good news, a better life, a life that doesn't tear us apart.
And that's why it says things like, well, how are you going to relate to enemies? Well, how does the world relate to enemies? We tear apart. What does he say? Well, what if I have an enemy? He says, love them. What if they curse me? Pray for them. What if they say bad things about me? Bless them. What if they try to steal something from me? Well, if they try to get your shirt, maybe you should offer them the coat too. If they try to take a coat, give them the shirt. Well, what if they make me walk a mile in a mask? He says, offer to walk too. And by doing this, you will stand apart from the world because my kingdom is good news. A news at the end of the hostility, an end of the division, because God has eliminated the division by sending his son to die for you who were divided from me. You who rebelled, I have redeemed. And the Messiah says, and I have come to restore. We are called to declare light. That's who we are supposed to be as the church. Full of the love of God and the grace and mercy and redemption of God. To reach the ends of the earth. And I'll tell you, the ends of the earth is not hard to reach these days. If you're living here in America, a lot of the ends of the earth have come here. You don't even have to leave the country anymore. But they're your friends and your neighbors. We are here to declare the good news of a better kingdom in a broken world. Next week, we're going to have a little fun because we're going to look at the temple. Because the temple is this thing too, right? And we struggle again because we've turned the church into an institution. So then we keep trying to use the temple as our institution, which is why we sometimes pretend the church is a temple, which is why you won't hear me unless I accidentally slip into old habits. I won't call this space we're in right now the sanctuary because we're not a temple. But we're going to look at, well, how did the temple, they had a temple. There was a temple back then. How does that fit in to this picture of light to the Gentiles? How does that fit into God's purpose? Because wasn't the temple a place where it was easier to be kept out of? And we're going to see something really cool, including just a passage of Jesus that blew my mind. I've grown up in this, and I'd never heard this. It was amazing. Just laying right there in the scripture. For today, what does it mean for you to be the church? What does it mean for us as Bean's Corner to be the church? Does it mean that you have come for an hour and a half? Only an hour today. Went short. Don't get used to it. Does it mean to attend a service? Or does it mean to be a people that are proclaiming the good news to those around us? The best news possible. That God has made a way to come together with him and with each other. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we struggle today. It's so easy for us to separate. And man, we're here, we're a Baptist church. Baptist churches have sometimes been experts at separating and division. And yet, Lord, you have called us to love our enemies, to bless those who hate us, and to lay down our lives for one another the way you lay down your life for us. You were right, we were wrong, and you have done the work. You shed your blood on the cross that we might be forgiven. You have done everything that needed to be done because you knew that we wouldn't do it and that we couldn't do it. And we would never be able to please you and be good enough. And so you have redeemed us by your power and by your love and by your blood. And we stand before you with nothing to offer and yet being given everything. And Lord, may we just so revel in that good news that when we share it with others, it blows them away too. That the God of the universe, the God that created everything, loved us enough to try to bring us back to him through his work, not through ours. And that your desire is not just to save a couple people, but your desire is to save as many as will come. And that there is no one you are trying to exclude. And so, Lord, may we share this with wisdom to those around us. And may that be as we gather here as the Bean's Corner Fellowship, as the part of your people that gathers here at Bean's Corner, to come together and worship together and to tape one another's up as we get wounded, as we get hurt, and as we get tangled up in sin. As we live in this very brutal world, that you have brought us together to care for one another and to work together, because it's way too much work to do alone. And may we be defined not by what we do Sunday morning, but by who we are. And may we come together because of who we are, not because of a sense of obligation, but a sense of gratitude and good news. Thank you for loving us and forgiving us and for dying on the cross for our sins, for everything, all our rebellion, that every day we rebel again. Every day we are ungrateful. Every day we suddenly find ourselves following a lust, following an anger, following a desire. Every day. And every day you pour mercy on us again. Oh, what good news. And may our conduct in this good news with each other be a light to your world, light to the nations. Thank you, Father. Help us this week to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen.